Book of Ephesians, and let me share a word, and then I want to pray for you really quick. Again, I know you don't need another sermon. You don't need more information, I think. I read a quote by a guy that said most Christians are about 3,000 verses overweight. And what he meant by that is we got all this Bible and so little action, so little movement. And so what we do here right now is about you're outside of here, okay? I want to stir you and I want to help you, but we're not recruiting people to new life. We're trying to train missionaries to fill the earth with the glory of God. And so please listen. Please be attentive. Please pray as we go and look at these Bible verses. I'll have them up here. And let's just pray that the enemy wouldn't distract what's supposed to happen in this room, because this is kind of a big moment, a big word for us as a body. Liberating his workmanship and their works. I want to share with you out of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Here is my conviction from the Bible for you and every human being on planet Earth. Psalms 139. We believe in life in the womb, amen, from conception. And that God is the one who knits people together in their mother's womb. And from that, he designs a spirit, soul, and body with a thought or multiple thoughts in his mind. In fact, Psalms 139 will say, I can't even count the number of thoughts you have for me. God had a thought about you when you were in your mother's womb. He knitted you together with purpose. It is no human biological accident that you exist. I'm not doing this just to make you feel good. I'm doing it to be faithful to the Bible. The Bible says whether you were born in a pristine Christian family or you were born in the midst of chaos. I don't know if anybody's heard this, but James Robinson, who ministers so powerfully internationally and has led many people to Jesus and ministers healing, was the product of rape. His mother was raped, and she saved the baby, and this guy ends up blessing the earth with the gospel. I'm telling you, God is the one who creates life, and he has destiny for every person that's born upon the planet. And we need to work together in that, because I tell you, the reality is that most believers are dealing with debilitating ignorance, fear, insecurity, rebellion, I could keep going, shame, wounding, all kinds of things have happened strategically in your life to cover up the purpose of God for your life. God has made you. You are his workmanship. He created you and designed you, must get you redeemed so you have the life of God in you. And then once again, when we're saved, then we can be released into the destiny that he's called us all to. You've all got good works that you're called to. You don't have to do good works to get God to like you. He likes you because of Jesus. Jesus died and took all of your sins and the wrath of God, and God so loves the world. He so loves the Bob and the Mary and the Sam. He loves us, so he sent his son. He loves us by his grace. He redeems us by his grace, but he saves us by that grace so that we can be his workmanship who now do the good works that he preordained. This earth will stay the crazy mess, darkness that it is, until the people here are redeemed, filled with his glory, and are manifesting his kingdom. Listen to me about this really quick. It's so important because it's a shift in my ministry. I'm confessing this out loud, I did it in Wichita. I used to preach church and anti-church just so I could get more people to come to my thing. I was mixed up and thought the goal was to get more people sitting in a room on a morning that we call that church growth. I now know better. I now know that that's not what we're called to do. I know that's not church growth. In fact, church growth is listed in Ephesians 4:16. We have that verse for you. Ephesians 4:16 says, "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part's working properly, it makes the body," or in some translations, "the church grow, and then it builds itself up in love." The way that the church grows is not by numbers of people sitting in seats for an hour and a half. The church grows when each part of the body of Christ is working properly, when it's functioning along the lines of being God's workmanship and doing the good works he's called us to do. When we're all firing together, relating together for the glory of God on mission, then the church begins to grow in fruitfulness, in presence, and in that, you can't help but see people get saved. And that's what we pray a lot, is Lord, raise up the church, revive the church in El Dorado, and make it very hard to stay unsaved in this city. And I know how that happens. It doesn't happen by us having a better service and more slick presentations and better speakers. It's when you and I, the body of Christ, are working properly together, partnering, praying, doing all we do, and then the power of God begins to manifest. I tell you, there's such a crisis of spiritual identity crisis within the body of Christ. I mean, there's this debilitating activity that's happened all around your life from the enemy, from your flesh, and from the flesh of others that's piled under your destiny and your call. But the good news is, the great news is, that God is committed to a recovery movement, a recovery of his workmanship and their good works. You just saw a living example of that. John Smith was not born and knitted together in his mama's womb to do meth and sell meth and just produce destruction everywhere. John Smith was born by God to be a mouthpiece for his glory. I don't know if you saw him. He can talk pretty good. He remembers Bible verses, and he was made to spread the glory of God. God's recovery movement reached into a jail cell and transformed a hopeless soul. And now we've got him back in restoration so that he can manifest the glory of God. That, what I just said about him, is true for all of us. You were not made just to make money. You were not made just to go to church some and then live your happy sports life. We were made for some high purpose, folks. We were made and knitted together with works that were preordained from the foundation of the earth. And we exist now to be that kingdom midwife, to be a kingdom doula. And what I mean by that is that we exist to help believers discover who they are in Christ and get them moving in their ministry. I don't want you to help me do my ministry. I'll do my assignment, okay? I'll do my assignment. I'll walk in that. I'll be effectual in it. But listen, I need you to do what you're called to do. I'm not going to distract you with my call. I know that every one of you were called of God. If you're a believer, you've got good works that are preordained, and we want to help you discover that by the power of the Spirit. Because I know that most of the warfare that's been around your life is to keep you, number one, from ever knowing Jesus. There's warfare around that. Then once you know him, I'm telling you, the heat keeps coming where the devil's trying to distract you and deceive you into just getting by and surviving through life instead of walking out your full destiny. I'm asking you this morning, do you know the preordained works from the foundation of the earth for your life? I don't mean all of them. We may not know all of this until the age to come, but I'm telling you, are you growing in your journey of understanding why God made you the way he made you? God made me this way so I could do what I'm doing right now. He made me this way so I could make disciples in my home, 9 babies and then grandbabies. God made me for this purpose as a mission to serve leaders. What's he called you to do? What's he doing? Are you in the process of getting that unpacked? Because I tell you, there's a devil working with deception and with strategy to keep you distracted for your whole life. So you turn around on your deathbed or before a throne one day and figure out, oh my gosh, I wasted my life. A life is wasted if it's not in agreement and alignment with what God's thoughts are for that life. And so I want to talk to you this morning about this issue of unpacking our destiny, unpacking the will of God for our lives and getting in that, because the Holy Spirit is, I think, orchestrating a mighty recovery movement. The scriptures, if you struggle with this, the scriptures are full of leaders who had the same problem. They had the same chronic problem. Moses, Gideon, and Jeremiah are three, there's multiple, that really exhibited this insecurity when God told them their destiny in life. Let me get this here. Moses in Exodus 3, 10 through 11 gets a call from God. The Lord says to this man, come, I'll send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, which is about 2 to 3 million, out from the most powerful people in the earth. You're going to liberate them from the most powerful nation on the planet, Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Gideon, when he was approached and Midian had brought them under oppression, another time where Israel's in trouble, the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, Gideon. Save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you? And the response of Gideon was, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest. It's Manasseh. We're the weakest one, and I'm the least in my father's house. I think that means broke out. People don't even listen to me. They don't even like me. You want me to lead a revolution and break us free from the Midianites that are oppressing us? I can't even get, you know, like my brothers to pay attention to me. I can't get friends to follow me. And he speaks from his insecurity. Jeremiah is confronted when he's a young man in Jeremiah 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, Psalms 139. The Lord says, I formed you in the womb and I knew you before that. And before you were even born, I consecrated you and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah was probably at least a late teenager, if not an early 20s guy when he got this word. Then I said, oh, Lord God, behold, I don't even know how to speak. How in the world are you going to make me? I can't keep a sentence together. I get nervous when I'm in front of people. I mean, this is the same thing as Moses. I stutter all the time. How can I be your mouthpiece? We see all these guys answer from a place of insecurity. I hear this all the time. When I'm discipling guys, which is my main thing to do, make disciples, I hear insecurity and lack of confidence in them. Especially as I say to them, what I'm doing with you, I'm going to help you do with others. I want you to disciple others. I've had so many guys say, I cannot imagine, who am I to speak into somebody's life? Who am I to speak with authority into their life? And they struggle with insecurity within their lives. I know this. If you begin to grow in God and you begin to listen and you hear what God's called you to, it is a natural and normal thing for you to go, I cannot pull off what God has just called me to do. That's actually accurate. In one way, Moses, Gideon, and Jeremiah are right. Because it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by his spirit. He calls us to do something that we could not pull off in our flesh. And he does that on purpose so we come to the end of ourselves. But what do we do with the mass insecurity? What do we do with that feeling of, I've got disqualified, I can no longer, I struggle with this, What do you do with that feeling when you're remembering your private sin, your public sin, and you're living with the consequences, and you're like, I'm radically disqualified to be this person that I believe God is calling me to be? Well, I think that the answer, first of all, is found in God's response to all three of those men. God responds to the insecurity of Moses, Gideon, and Jeremiah. Let me show them to you. In Exodus 3:12, he says, the Lord says back to him after Moses said, who am I? He says, but I will be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that when you've brought them out, you're going to worship God on this mountain. The key thing from God to Moses, who feels bankrupt and not able, is I'm going to be with you. In Judges 6:16, after Gideon had said, I'm the least. What did the Lord say to him? But I will be with you. In Jeremiah 1:7-8, there's the answer of the Lord to Jeremiah after he says, I'm just a youth and I'm unqualified. In verse 8, he says to him, do not be afraid, for I am with you. This is not a stunning point, although it's the largest point I could make this morning. It's this. Your lack of ability to pull off what God's called you to do is filled up by his presence. The only thing we personally really need is the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, it's God's presence that brings the favor, the power, the wisdom, and the glory for what we need to do. His presence breaks the yoke of bondage. His presence breaks, removes the enemies. It says in Psalm 68, let God arise and his enemies will scatter. Listen, everybody in the room. God's not asking you for a resume. He's not saying, hey, show me how qualified you are. He doesn't care. He already knows you're unqualified. He made you. He's redeemed you by his grace. And he's called you to something that's stunning. It's powerful. It may be a little thing working in a nursing home or going to the front lines in Iraq. It's all the same to me. I love that Tim goes to Iraq, but I'm telling you, when somebody's called to a nursing home to minister to older people or to orphans in a city here or to do some, take dinner across the street, it's the same thing if it's the Holy Spirit. But listen, how do I do that? How do I overcome my fear about Iraq? How do I overcome my fear about the neighbors that I'm called to minister to? I tell you, there's only one answer. God's not waiting for you to muster up courage. He's wanting to fill you with his presence. When you get filled with his presence, then confidence comes. Then wisdom comes and you're able to do what you could not do before. Listen, everybody, we preached about this 2-3 weeks ago. I'm begging you, New Life, let's make being in and getting and living in the presence of God our number one priority. You're going to be a depressed, sick, bored Christian unless you know the glory of the very presence of God. Even great mission on adventure is going to bore you and wear you out if God is not your treasure. The presence of God is promised to you. He says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. His presence is with you, and it makes up for your lack in every way. Praise God. God engages weak men and women and calls them to glorious purpose beyond their ability. He does not wait for us to earn the right to this glorious purpose. He is already destined, listen, he's already destined this glorious purpose before we're ever prepared. Remember what he said to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 1:5, he says, Before I knew you, and I knew you were a prophet to the nations. I declared and decreed that before you were ever born. Listen, isn't it a wild thought? Meditate on it. God wasn't waiting to see what you wanted to become or what you might accidentally become. God wasn't waiting. God was thinking. He was thinking when he made you. He made me with this kind of personality so I could do my assignment. You've been made with your kind of personality specifically so you could do your assignment. And for those of you in here that deal with envy and jealousy, listen, you deal with envy and jealousy because you go, I wish I could talk like that person or had passion like that person or had that personality. Listen, you're doing more than being insecure. You're making more than a statement about you. You're doing more than being envious. You're making a statement about the design of God. I warn you, when you complain about how you are and what you are, you're actually making a statement more about God than you are about you. God doesn't make accidents. He made you with that personality. He made you with that talent set. He made you with those giftings, and we must receive that and walk in that. In Judges 6:12, I love this one. The Lord says to Gideon, the first time he addresses him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Love it, because Gideon, you watch him for two chapters, he can't hardly believe that God. Seriously, show me the fleece. Confirm to me. I'm telling you, this guy's got some serious insecurities and psychological issues about his tribe, his family, and everything. He's completely unqualified. But the Lord shows up and says this, hey, O mighty man of valor. Gideon's not led one battle. He's not won one war. He's not even led a platoon. O mighty man of valor, you valiant warrior is what the Hebrew means there. Why would God says it before he ever is it. And that's true in your life. God says what you are before you ever are it. Okay? And so what is he saying to you? What is he saying about you? He's saying some things about you in Christ. You're the righteousness of Christ. Listen to me, guys, that are struggling with sin in this room, especially young men. Listen to me. I'm telling you, the Bible says you're the righteousness of Christ if you're a believer. You're tormented by that certain sin or that sin in private. But I'm telling you, you need to fight that thing. You need to confess that thing. Hate darkness, love the light. Learn to do that. But listen, you struggling with sin does not determine who you are. What God says you are is what you are. Does everybody hear me? So when he looks at a young man, I don't know why I'm on this, a young man that's struggling with impurity, and he's saying to you from his Bible, you're the righteousness of Christ. You're dead to sin. You need to start saying what God says about you and stop thinking about what your performance is. And that will begin to shift your thinking, shift your thought, and you'll learn to hate darkness and sin like never before. God has called you righteous. God has called you holy. He's called you a royal priesthood. We got to get what God says in our minds and hearts more than us just feeling our way through circumstantially through life, because you're never going to overcome this by guilting your way out of it. Let me just ask a question and take a poll. Anybody in here that's felt guilty about sin and bad, have you ever felt guilty enough and bad enough about sin that you were liberated from sin? Anyone? Yeah, see, listen, it doesn't work. Feel guilty all you want. Feel bad all you want. But listen, it's never going to deliver you. All that's going to deliver you is the transforming power of God and his word of what he says about you. Married men and women in this room, you've got cycles of habitual thinking that's dark. You may even have some private life stuff that's going on with you. I'm pleading with you. Flee from darkness. But listen, this has done more than just cause darkness in your soul. It's changing the way you think about yourself. Most believers, I remember my daddy, I've talked about this, who I love. He died on the mission field, finished strong 4 years ago. But listen, my dad, my whole life would say, just as long as I get into heaven, as I get on the back row, if I'm on the back row, that's good enough. Just as long as I slip in the door. And then you come to find out, dad made this public, he was living a double life. He was not just with my mom, he was with multiple other. And this all came out 20 years later. And I understood he had been twisted. He actually was saved when he was young and had the Spirit of Christ in him and lived the miserable life of a double-minded existence. And that twisted his thinking about himself as I'm just a poor failure, you know, that's a sinner saved by grace. I'm telling you, you got to give up duplicity, give up sin, and you got to start that by believing what God says about you, believing what he says about you in multiple ways, and gather the body around you. I tell you, I believe the Lord's saying to multiple of you this morning, maybe different language, but rise, rise, O mighty man of valor. Rise, O mighty, you that feel the most powerless in this room. You feel dug under by circumstances. I'm telling you, God's saying something that transcends your circumstances. He's saying something that transcends your experience. And it's going to take you having a little faith and stepping out of the boat onto the water to begin to trust him before you ever see it. This is true of all of us. God has predetermined gifting and purpose for everyone's life. This is what the Bible says. You have a weight of destiny and call and assignment on your life. God's not waiting for you to come up with mission. He's waiting for you to discover it and to walk in it. And I believe it's true that before we were prepared, it was then that the Lord prepared and called us what we're going to be. And he is diligently, meticulously, circumstantially working within your life to get you free so you can manifest these good works. Now hang on with me just a minute. I believe that there's devil working in your life. I believe that failed sinners are affecting your life and causing trouble. But listen, in our redemptive sovereign God who sees every sparrow fall, in his glorious sovereign work, he's using all that junk to get you prepared to do the good works that you were prepared for. He's redeeming every trial, trouble, failure. If you'll turn it over to him, he prepares you for this thing. So I'm talking about, sorry, John, you're here, we're preaching about you. John Smith, does it mess him up that he goes to jail for 7 years? That on his resume, there's murder, there's meth, there's that didn't mess up. That just made the platform bigger. Did God endorse that? No way. His son had to die for it, and John had to repent of it. But I tell you, just because he's had that deal didn't disqualify him. This guy can get in doors I can't get in. We got youth groups asking him. When this story is being spread around, he'll be able to tell the testimony and to testify of the glory of God, because God takes our mess and he makes it a platform. If we'll turn it over to him and let him redeem that thing. So I'm challenging you all to go after his presence, to begin to listen with your ear, to begin to take a risk, to be foolish, and to believe different things about yourself. You're not the loser, liar, false, always falling sinner. You know, if you're doing those things, repent of all of them. I'm not saying that, but begin to shift your mind and to make a decision this morning. Am I going to believe what I believe about myself from what God says? Or am I going to believe what I believe about myself because of my experience? I'm so glad for the grace of God. And I'm asking you to come into a grace culture, a grace prophetic culture, to begin to believe what God said about you and to begin to sign yourself up for something more than working, getting a little money, hitting a vacation, and just surviving through life hoping you do a little good. I'm telling you, God has called you for something glorious. I don't have one or two or three or five people in this room with destiny. It's every person in here. Every person in here, the Holy Spirit is working meticulously in your life to get you set free. You're his workmanship, and he's called you to good works that have been preordained. How are you doing with that? Give me a moment. You need to do more than listen to my words right now, everybody. Let's let the Holy Spirit minister to our hearts, because there's only so much I can do. I'm up here trumpeting and spitting along the way, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And listen, I want to tell you something I believe right now, because I believe my Bible. Because we've gathered in his name, two or three, he's here with us. Everybody agrees with that, say amen. Everybody that believes that having believed in him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit in you, say amen. I'm praying right now, watch, Holy Spirit, rest upon your people. Rest upon your people, stir your people. I pray that you awaken their hearts right now. I know my Bible that if I ask, I'll receive, especially if I ask according to his will, and it's his will that every one of you be free. So listen, right now, I'm not waiting for you to go think about the sermon while you have a taco in a minute. I'm asking you to meditate the word right now. Where are you at with this? Do you believe that you're God's workmanship? Do you believe there are good works that you need to discern, not come up with? That God has thoughts about you? Where are you in the journey of receiving the revelation of why you were made? I'm in almost every meeting I'm having, discipleship, trying to get guys to give me a spiritual interpretation of why they have the name they have, why they work the job they work, why they have certain inclinations in their heart. I want them to begin to think about, I'm trying to get them to get a spiritual interpretation of why chaos happened to them in their past. And then get a spiritual, faith-filled, prophetic, if you will, interpretation of, this is why this happened to me. I love Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He's given a report on a mission trip. He goes, I need y'all to know, it was terrible. It was terrible. In Macedonia, it was bad. I was with my team, and I think what he means by bad is we were being beat, we were on the run, we were without food, there were robbers. It was so bad on this one trip. Listen, I need to confess, I was near suicidal. We despaired of life, is what he says. It was bad. I mean, the Greek there's very active. I need to confess to you, I got so low, I wanted to die, is what Paul's saying. But then the next words are so glorious. He says, but I want you all to know, this happened so I wouldn't trust in myself, but trust in him who raised the dead. That's the redemptive wisdom part of Paul's life. Paul goes, it was real bad. I got suicidal. I got down. But I know this. The Spirit of God helped me interpret this, and God did it because I struggle with some faith issues. And so he challenged me to believe him when all of my energy to save myself was gone. I'm wondering if you have a spiritual interpretation for everything that has happened to your life. Everything. God has meaning and takes what the enemy takes it. He doesn't give you new material. He takes what the enemy meant for evil. Joseph has brothers who are jealous and hate him and are going to murder him, and he hears them talking about it, tied up in his little robe or whatever he did, I don't know. And they're like, we're going to kill him. Can you imagine hearing that from your brothers? They're going to kill you. Then one comes up and goes, no, let's throw him in the pit. Let's sell him to human traffickers from the Ishmaelites. That's trauma. Then you go into Egypt, you get a little favor, but then you're accused falsely by a woman and you end up in jail. Potiphar's wife. I'm telling you, it was bad stuff. You know what all of it was for, everybody? Did he just have to get around that and make every bit of it was a path to getting to Egypt to fulfill his destiny so he could rule the world? He becomes the second-hand man of Pharaoh. You know the story. All that was not bumps on the road, as we say all the time. It wasn't in the way, it was on the way to what God was doing with his life. I'm telling you, there's been no mistakes. Your God's too big. Your God's too big. Everything you've struggled with, everything you've done, I'm telling you, he can turn this stuff. And it's something about your destiny. I want you to have, and as I end, I'm longing for you to have spiritual revelation about who you are in Christ. That's important. It's the same for all of us. But I hope you're having spiritual revelation about what he's called you to do. Because I think everybody in the room is pregnant. I think everybody in the room is pregnant. Pregnant with destiny, pregnant with preordained works. It's working in you. You don't even know why you're miserable. Some of you, it's just because you've not got into agreement, and God loves you so much, he's not going to let you be happy with normal life. I tell you, you're pregnant. What we need to do is help you give birth to what God has called you to do. We can do that, and God's given us grace for that. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everybody in the room. I pray for this equipping moment to go deep in everyone's heart. Lord, I'm asking for a room full of missionaries, a room full of people who are filled with the Holy Spirit and are unpacking the glory of who they are in Christ. Father, I thank you for your work and your redemptive sovereign purpose in our lives. I pray that none would fall short and waste their life just surviving, trying to get a little fun, then surviving, Lord, I pray for people that would be overcomers, that would live a life of wild kingdom adventure, all in for you, not just in for them. Set us free from our self-addiction. Set us free from our addiction to pain that's happened in the past. Heal our hearts from the inside out. And Lord, raise up mighty men and women of valor in this room. pray now just for a season of personal revelation about the call of God on everybody's life in this room. So much more than just coming and sitting on Sunday, listening and trying to do good during the week. God, I praise you. You've called all believers to the ministry, a royal priesthood, every one of them. I pray for now a powerful movement of the Holy Spirit of raising up the body of Christ for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name. Amen. I got 4 legal minutes. I'm going to take all of them, and then I'm going to get you out of here. Does anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? Who knows that you have destiny and call on your life that was true before you were ever born? Does anybody know that? Who in this room feels like you've had the assault of the enemy against you to get you distracted from that? Can we see a little bit? Yeah, that's a big number and should be everyone, because the enemy's come to kill, steal, and destroy. He hates Jesus, not just you. And he hates Jesus in you and you promoting Jesus. I want to tell you with a shepherd's heart, I'm so sorry for your suffering. But I want to tell you with a prophet's heart that your suffering is not wasted. I'm telling you that God takes your pain and turns it to gain. He takes your loss, I'm telling you, and he adds it. He adds it up to even increasing your very call. But you got to decide. You got to decide. I don't think he sovereignly makes people. Every now and then he'll knock a guy off his donkey with a big bright of light. You know, Saul killing the church and turning him into Paul. I like that. But most of the time, he's wooing. He's wooing. He's convicting. He's wooing. He's wooing us as our hearts flutter all over this place. And I know how to do it. I know what I'm talking about because I'm a heart flutterer. But God keeps coming at me and coming at me. He'll bring me prophetic encouragement, Bible verses, and he'll bring me trouble. Trouble. It's just wonderful. I used to hate it. But I'm like, oh, trouble reminds me. I can't keep everybody liking me. I can't keep things together. And then it reminds me to pray, to trust in him. I'm going to tell everybody, don't be discouraged that you've got trouble and you're being banged. That should encourage you that you're very important in the kingdom. Just begin to turn it over to the Lord and begin to trust in his presence to give you grace. Let's all stand together. Yeah, you want to say something? Please come. Are you going to say something?
I was just reminded today of something my mom had told me. I lost my dad 8 weeks ago, and just she was reminding me that if God takes something away, it's just to fill that spot with himself. So she is learning to have him to be fully her husband, and I am learning to have Jesus be fully my father. And I just see as time is going on, just how true that is, and just wanted to encourage any of you that's had something taken away, it's so that it can be filled with Jesus, and just what a blessing in the long run that is.
Do you believe that?
Yes. Yes, sir.
It's hard to do.
Yeah.
Amen. So bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. May you have a great week pursuing him. Listen, this doesn't stop right now. We get done.